Good morning. It is wonderful to look out and see so many who are here today worshiping with us, including several guests. We're delighted to have you. Some are here for the very first time, and we appreciate those who have come out to be part of our worship assembly here at the Eastside Church. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. Who is your hero? And be careful how you answer that, because that'll say a lot about you. Who is the person that you appreciate and admire for their accomplishments, their abilities? Is it somebody who can put that orange ball through the hoop so magically and beautifully, or pass the football? Is it somebody in the science realm that you admire for their acumen and their accomplishments? Whatever it might be, somebody on a field or in a lab. Who are the people that capture your attention and your imagination? Now, when we start talking about Bible heroes, we're kind of limited. And we go to God's Word and we say, there's a person that I really appreciate and admire. I was very thankful back in 2015 when we talked about Bible heroes, Old Testament heroes, and that was exclusively to that year. And so we talked about people like David and Daniel, about Samson and Samuel. We dared to stand like Joshua. The following year, we swung over to the New Testament. And Martha Aiken, who prepares the curriculum beforehand, she actually focused on some lesser known heroes of faith in the New Testament. John the Baptist. When's the last time you heard a sermon on the forerunner of Jesus? Cornelius of Acts 10 fame. Dorcas, otherwise known as Tabitha. We talked about Zacchaeus, that wee little man. Some people that you might not would have expected, but yet, for various reasons, they are exemplary. But then I was very satisfied when the following year we dedicated an entire week of VBS to the ultimate hero. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ our Lord. So if I were to ask you, who, bar none, is your hero, I would dare say most of us, all of us, would say Jesus. He is my hero. But let's face it, we've never personally met these Bible characters. We haven't actually talked to them face to face. And so sometimes there's a disconnect because they lived thousands of years ago. Their culture was very different from ours. They would not recognize what we deal with from day to day. But think about this. Have situations really changed that much? Has human behavior really changed so dramatically? These people face various situations, and they rose to the top because of their faith in God. And the ultimate hero, the one who provides for us the best example in every situation that he faced, is Jesus our Lord. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to read a few verses with you that will serve as the basis for what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's about Jesus. Romans 5. Verses 6 through 8, the ultimate hero. I want you to read these verses with me. I know they're very familiar to us. In the first four chapters of Romans, Paul talks about a world without Jesus. It was full of sin and corruption. But then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we have been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace with our Father, our Creator. No more animosity, no more turmoil. We are at peace with the God of peace. It's all possible because of Jesus. Let's start reading here in verse 6 of Romans 5. We'll read through verse 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one wouldn't even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we'll stop there. Jesus died for us. Why did he do that? Well, he tells us. because he loved us. When Zeke was presiding on the table there, talking, trying to prepare our minds for the partaking, I thought he was going to preach my sermon. Thank you. Jesus loves us, of course, and it's embedded throughout Scripture. Here this passage says, God loved us by sending Jesus to die on our behalf. To die for us. Look there at verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. And at the end of verse 8, Christ died for us. We were the ungodly ones. And then he says that Christ did this, not because we wanted him to or deserved it, but we needed his help. When we needed his help so desperately. While we were weak, while we were sinners, is how he expresses that. In fact, in verse 10, he'll go on to say, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So, 3 points about Jesus. He says that Christ loves us, that he died for us, and that he helped us, even when we did not want him to help us. What I'd like to do is walk through that, to think about what it is that Jesus has done for us. I appreciate not only the comments at the table, but also Darren and the songs that he led. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know that he loves you? Jesus loves you. We know that. We can ask our kids that. They sing the song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for Romans 5, 6 through 8 tells me so. Or something like that. God's word is replete with the love of God being expressed. And its ultimate expression is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus spent several hours with his disciples. John 14 through 17 talks about Jesus' interaction with his disciples. Really starts in chapter 13. But this upper room discourse, as we often refer to it, encompasses 14, 15, and 16. And he says to his disciples at one point that I'm doing this because I love you. And you are to imitate me in this regard. Let's read verses 12 through 14 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Sounds a lot like what we just read in Romans 5. And then Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Do you know Jesus? Do you know my friend? He is your friend if you do what he commands you. It's one thing to say that Jesus loves us. It's another thing for us to say that we are going to exemplify his love. We are to be little Jesuses. We're to be imitating him. We are to be conformed to his image, Paul will say in Romans chapter 8. And so here we are in John 15, talking about this commandment that we love one another, even as Christ loved us. And in the little letter of 2 John, so there's the Gospel of John, here's 2 John, verse number 6. You have very similar language. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. What is that commandment? That we love one another, even as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus loves us. He died for us. Okay. But we need to act on that. We need to imitate that and be selfless in our service to others. It's all interconnected. Jesus' death on the cross. And so consider with me, secondly, as Paul does, Jesus died for us. Let's explore that. Let's think about that for just a moment. All four Gospels record the death of Jesus. And it's interesting, when they come to the crucifixion, they don't elaborate. They don't go into a lot of detail about it. They nail Jesus' hands and feet to the cross, but not a whole lot of detail or information is provided for us, except to say he was crucified. And the reason for that is because everybody in the first century world knew exactly what crucifixion entailed. It was brutal. It was intended to be the most horrible, ignominious way to die. It was a criminal's death. In fact, in Luke 23, we read that Jesus was crucified alongside of criminals. Verse 33 of Luke 23 says that they came to a place that is called the Skull. How ominous is that? This hill that apparently resembled a skull in some way. It's also called Golgotha, or the Hill of Calvary. And there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So two people who actually deserved to die were on that hill with Jesus. And then our Lord, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, he is foisted upon that cross. And you look at the very next verse while we're here in Luke 23, verse 34, it says that Jesus looked down on the very ones who had put him there. And he prayed on their behalf, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You talk about love. Jesus demonstrates his love for us by dying on the cross, not because he deserved it. He had done no sin. He died for us. And then you have the gospel writers saying, it's time for us to imitate that. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Familiar verses for just a moment. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Where Paul, in this beautiful description, talks about what Jesus has done for us. And he says, starting in verse 5, that we need to have this mind in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was in the form of God. He was God, 100% deity. And then he was encapsulated in flesh. We call that incarnation. He was God and human all at the same time. But he didn't come to a palace, even though he was a king, even though he literally had Davidic blood coursing through his veins. He was born a pauper, living with Joseph and Mary, who were not rich by any means, in Nazareth, a backward town in Galilee. And he grew up that way, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul expresses it this way. He was in the form of a bond servant, some translations say. This is a slave. This is a household slave. Someone who has no rights whatsoever. And he is describing Jesus in these terms. And notice what he says at verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mindset of serving others, even to the point of death. Now, I hope none of us die for our faith, but we need to live for Jesus and imitate him who died for us. We are no longer living for ourselves. You remember the verse that was even cited this morning, Galatians 2, verse 20. We can quote that verse. We've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Sometimes the problem isn't dying. It's living for Jesus. It's easy to die for Jesus. Just obey the gospel. But then from that on, at that point, after your baptism, you've got to continue to emulate him, to imitate him, our Savior who died for us. In fact, what Paul does in the book of Philippians is show us several examples of people who did just exactly that. Paul himself will say earlier in chapter 1 that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's imitating Jesus when he says that. He says in verses 1 through 4 of Philippians 2 that we need to be humble servants toward each other. And then he cites the Philippians as an example. And I'll just briefly look at verses 14 through 16 with you. He talks about the Philippians as he applies this attitude of service for others, this humble servanthood. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. The Son of God died for us. We as children of God are to serve one another. Then he also cites two other examples. Timothy and a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. Timothy, he describes, beginning of verse 19. He says, I've sent him to you so that I may be cheered by news of you. Since Timothy, he wants Timothy to come back to him. Tell him some good things about the church there. For I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Who is Timothy imitating in his life? Jesus our Lord. And then he cites Epaphroditus, the person who bore a gift from the Philippians to Paul, who's in prison at the time. And Paul's very appreciative. Thing is, this man, Epaphroditus, I'm sure his friends called him Paffy for short. Epaphroditus, he almost died bearing this gift to Paul. Let's take a look at the language here. And so he says in verse 26, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus is imitating Jesus in his service to the point of death. He didn't die on a cross, but spiritually he did. And that's why he was so dedicated to the work. Isn't this a beautiful picture of what dying for Jesus, living for him, looks like? There's another one I want to point out to you in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the heart of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is writing about the contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says that Christians in northern Greece have done that, in Macedonia. The Christians here in southern Greece, in Corinth, need to follow suit. And this is how he expresses that in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. You know this verse. He says, the Macedonians gave, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Selfless service. Genuine love for other Christians. And this was especially important to Paul because this is a church made up of Gentiles who are giving to Jewish Christians in Judea during a time of famine. He's trying to bridge the gap that exists between Jew and Gentile during this first century world. But we're all to break down that barrier. It's been broken down in Jesus because we're all sons and daughters of God. We're all one in Christ Jesus because he loved us and because he died for us. We are to be living for him, our hero, our ultimate hero of faith. So Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And thirdly and finally this morning, Jesus helped you, even when you didn't want help. Go back with me to Romans 5. Are you ready to live for Jesus, to imitate your hero? It says in verse 6 that while we were weak, and then at the end of verse 8, while we were still sinners. Why do we have this expression, while we were weak, while we were helpless? I guess I was thinking about, when I grew up, I read the New American Standard a lot, and it says, while we were helpless there in verse 6. The New Living Translation says, while we were utterly helpless. And these two terms, they go together. They're describing the same people, you and me. We were weak, we were helpless, we were sinners, separated from God. Now, what we want is what's described in verse 1 of Romans 5. We want peace with God. We want that shalom. We want to have that wonderful relationship with God that is unsevered by sin. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus. And then we continue to live for Jesus. Did you know that Jesus still loves you and demonstrates that love for you? And he still helps you. Over in Romans 8, we see how Jesus continues to intercede for us, even now. He has blazed the trail. He has led the way to the Father. And through him, we are able to access God. Every day, we are to be imitating Jesus, living for him, showing people what it means to be a Christian. If he's really your hero, have you read the Gospels? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's all about? Do you know how Jesus had a sense of humor? That he loved people, that he was always giving of himself and of his time. Sometimes we get so caught up in the rat race, trying to provide for our families and meet all the various responsibilities that we have, that we forget it's not about us. I no longer live for myself. I live for the Lord. I'm supposed to be serving him every single day. We like to be entertained. We like to have fun. And well, we should. But sometimes I wonder if we're just a little selfish with our time. We're spending too much focused on being entertained and not spending enough time with this book, learning about our Lord, finding ways to imitate him. Jesus died for you. He describes it in very grotesque terms. In fact, at the end of Luke 17, I find this very interesting. He says that wherever the vultures are, that's where you're going to find me. The vulture circling around a dead body, his dead body. And the vultures were the religious leaders, the people who killed him. Why did he do that? Because we couldn't do it for ourselves. We were totally, completely helpless. And we were desperate for someone to help us. I'm going to continue here in Romans 5 and keep reading just a few more verses. It's hard to stop just at verse 8. And so let's continue in verse 9. Since therefore, based on everything we've been talking about this morning, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the results of that sacrifice that Jesus made. We're now to live for Jesus. And it's not just that we punch in our time at church. And so we go Sunday morning, we go Sunday night, we go Wednesday night, and that's it. Then the rest of the time is ours. All of our time should be God's. We're living for him. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. He wants us to have a truly happy life. And that's only possible when we live for him every single day. He is our hero. And we imitate him. He is our savior. And all we can do is but live for him because he has done this for us. Are you a Christian? Would you, if I asked, hold up your hand and say, yes, Jesus is my hero, our ultimate hero? It was January of last year that Sam Snow, a taxi driver in Washington, D.C., was carrying some folks around for the inauguration, the presidential inauguration. And there was a guy in the front seat and three in the back of his cab driving around in that traffic. And they got to talking about football. And this guy in Washington, D.C. said, oh, I'm a Steelers fan. Love Terry Bradshaw and all those guys. But I tell you, my real hero was John Elway, number 8. Of the Denver Broncos. That guy was great. Or was he number 7? John Elway. Loved him. I mean, he whooped up on my Steelers and didn't like that. But two Super Bowl rings, fantastic guy. And then the guy in the front asked me, he says, do you think if you saw John Elway, you'd recognize him? And a moment later, he realized he was in the back of his cap. You're imitating Jesus, aren't you? Would you recognize him if you saw him? Do you recognize the kindness and humility of others? Here at this building, there are so many of us who are trying to imitate him. Do you see that? Do you want to be a part of that? Are you able to be recognized by others as a disciple of Jesus? Very, very simple lesson, very simple thoughts, I know. Christ loved us, he died for us, and he helped us when we could not possibly help ourselves. But it's now our turn to live for him, to die for him because we love him, and help others by sharing the gospel with them. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is your opportunity to say, I am willing to be crucified with him and no longer live for myself, but live for Jesus every day. If we can help you get your life right with the Lord, we plead with you to make your way to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.